Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And if you would stand with me, we're going to read God's word. And keep your Bibles open because we're going to refer to some other verses in chapter 16 we're not going to read right now. But verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Let's pray together. Lord, teach us to honor you in all of our life, including the area of our finances. Help us to take that which you've entrusted in our care and use it wisely for your name's sake. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, the next few weeks we're going to be looking at this issue of stewardship, managing that which God has placed into our care, and laying out some principles from God's holy word. Do you realize there's over 2,500 verses in the Bible that has to do with finances? Do you realize that of all the parables in the Scripture, one out of every three has something to do with stewardship, money management? And I want us to look at just one of those parables this morning, the first part of Luke chapter 16. And I've never preached on this passage before, by the way. This is a difficult passage sometimes to take a look at. It was a little bit confusing to me, but as I began to dig into it, God brought me some insight, and I hope I can share that insight for you as well. We're going to look at that parable of the unrighteous steward in chapter 16, verses 1 through 9 in just a moment. But I want you to notice the context of Luke chapter 16. It is in the context of Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, it's three parables that we're very familiar with, and it's parables that I've preached on even since I've been here as your pastor. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And the reason Jesus shared those three parables is because the Pharisees were criticizing him for spending time with tax collectors and with sinners. But in that parable, each one of those three parables, you need to understand the context of chapter 15 and 16 go together, because all of them have to do with stewardship. Because even in Luke chapter 15, even though Jesus is primarily speaking to the Pharisees, he talks about poor stewardship. There was a woman who lost a coin. She lost something. She may not have intended to lose it, but she lost it. And she swept all the house until she found it. There was a lost sheep, a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and he lost one of them. And then there was a son who wasted everything that his father had given him in the way of inheritance. So when you look at the context of chapter 16, we notice it's in the context of Luke chapter 15, and there is stewardship issues in Luke chapter 15 as well. And then Jesus moves very quickly to this parable of what I would call the shrewd manager, who through neglect is called to account for his bad management of his master's resources. And I'd like to read that passage. Now remember Luke chapter 15, he speaks primarily to those Pharisees. He speaks those three parables primarily to the Pharisees who were complaining about the fact that he was spending time with tax collectors and sinners. So he talks about the importance of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus begins by saying, He was speaking to his disciples. The primary audience is his disciples. And he says, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. And I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe your master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. And that verse 9 is probably the one passage that I have struggled with as I thought about delivering this message this morning. Exactly what is it Jesus is trying to teach his disciples by showing this parable of stewardship? Well, look at the context. He talks about poor stewardship, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, the poor manager who squandered his master's wealth. But he's also talking about the importance of souls. In Luke chapter 15, he talks about the importance of souls. The main point of the parables in Luke chapter 15 is the importance of souls from the perspective of heaven. He says, we rejoice over the one who was lost but is now found. So that was the primary truth that Jesus tried to emphasize to those Pharisees, that even though they did not see the importance of tax collectors and sinners, God sees the importance of every individual. And one person who is lost and now found, heaven rejoices over that truth and that reality. And I do not believe that that context should be lost out of Luke chapter 16. Because in Luke chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, in verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwelling. Well, what is he talking about? You see, the shrewd manager, what he did, he took his manager's money, and he negotiated with the manager, with his master's debtors, so that when he lost the employment of his master, he would find employment somewhere else where he had done someone else a favor. And he had done that from the perspective of earth. And Jesus says to his disciples, take your worldly wealth and use it in such a way that you bless people and touch people's lives, so that when you get to heaven, they welcome you into eternal dwellings, into heaven itself. Another way to say it is, invest your treasure in people who will be able to greet you when you walk into the gates of heaven. Focus on eternity, not the here and the now. That is the context. And to me, the key verse in all this passage that I've read this morning, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, then who will entrust true riches to you? God gives us a test, and then he gives us the trust. The test is he gives us worldly wealth to manage, and then he asks, are you going to manage it in such a way that people are blessed for eternity? And when they are blessed for eternity, then I will entrust to you true riches. When you get to heaven, I will entrust great things to your care. If you're faithful in small things, then I will entrust to you greater things when you get to heaven. That is the context of this passage. Let me give you an example. Two Christian couples retire. One couple bought a home on the seashore and spent the rest of their days enjoying each other's company and collecting seashells. Another couple also retired, but they bought an RV and spent many of their summers living in campgrounds, hosting Bible studies, Sunday campground service, and backyard Bible clubs for kids in the campground. The end of life finally came, and God called both couples into their heavenly home and asked them this question: what did you do with the resources that I placed in your care? One couple says, "Lord, we have a seashell collection like no other to give to you. If we only could have brought it with us." The other couple said, "Lord, we treasured your word and treasure people, and we vested our life in them." I want to ask you this question: who do you think God would be most pleased with? Where are you investing your treasures? In the things of this world that you will leave behind when you enter into eternity? Or are you investing yourselves in eternity by investing in people who you can take to eternity with you? The context of this passage is poor stewardship and the importance of souls. In both passages, Luke 15, Luke 16, Jesus is talking about the importance of souls and investing your resources in souls who will greet you when you get to heavenly places. But I want you to notice the contrast of this passage. First of all, there's the disciples. In Luke 16, as I've already said, the primary hearers are the disciples, his followers. He's instructing them in the truths of the Christian faith. And much of what Jesus here says parallels Matthew chapter 6, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 21, where he says, "Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. No man can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other. He cannot serve both God and money." And so what Jesus says here in Luke 16 parallels what he taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. But then the other contrast is the Pharisee. The Pharisees are nearby, and while they are not the primary hearers of this passage, they are the secondary hearers of this passage. They hear what he's saying, because in verse 14 it says, the Pharisees were listening to all these things. And there's this quote by Luke that says, and they were lovers of money. They were lovers of money. And I want to say this: money is not evil. And those of you who use that quote, "money is the root of all evil," is not correct. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is neutral. It is a tool to be used. It is a tool to be used. It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. It can be used for God, or it can be used for self. But it is simply a tool to be used. The problem is the Pharisees, they are the primary hearers in Luke chapter 15, and they were upset with Jesus because he was spending time with tax collectors and sinners. In Luke chapter 15, the disciples were the secondary hearers, but they certainly took note of Jesus' words. And the same is true in Luke chapter 16. The disciples were the primary hearers, but the secondary hearers are the Pharisees, and they're scoffing at what Jesus said because they love money more than they love people. And Jesus wanted his disciples to be better than that. He wanted them to love people more than they love money. The Pharisees wanted to make a name for themselves, so when they gave into the offering plate, they would blow the trumpets and an announcement would be made. So-and-so gave. Remember the story of the little widow who slipped in unnoticed and put a couple of pennies into the offering plate? And Jesus said, he took notice. This woman has given more than all the rest because she gave everything that she had. Stewardship sometimes is not measured in how much you give, but it's measured in how much you have left in your pocket after you give. It's one thing to be generous. It's another thing to be given it all. And Jesus wants us to know that as a follower of his, we need to make his name known in all the earth, and we should give for the glory of God and the salvation of God. I was fortunate enough to be a pastor at Calvary Baptist Church, Seymour, Indiana, for 4 years. We had a mission church there that was a Hispanic congregation that met in our facility. They were a mission church of our church. They were very much a part of the life of our church. And the pastor was Gustavo Vasquez. Gustavo was still there working on staff, still serving in that community. One Christmas we came in. Our church, we usually gave a pretty good offering, I thought, for Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. Usually about a $3,500 goal is what we would set for our church. And sometimes we would surpass that and we would be real happy and pleased. And so we had set that goal at $3,500. And at that time, our church ran about 250 in worship attendance. We ran about 200 in Sunday school. And we thought, well, that's a challenge, but it's not that much of a challenge. $3,500 would be a good goal to set. And we came in on a Sunday morning, and our Hispanic congregation had their Lottie Moon Christmas banner up with their goal set. You want to know what their goal was? $6,500. They had 45 people that attended on Sunday afternoon. 45 people. And they were doubling our goal. We were embarrassed. I mean, it was in Spanish, but it was obvious what they were trying to collect. I was so proud of El Cavario. I want to read part of his story because he was literally recognized at the national level for the giving of his church. He was invited to the Southern Baptist Convention at the International Mission Board banquet, and he was recognized for their generous giving. And I had the opportunity to live with him through this process. Gustavo Vasquez and El Cavario's 45 members in Seymour, Indiana, have developed a strong missions focus, having hosted Indiana's statewide missions conference the last 2 years with strong representation from Hispanic churches from across the state. In 2005, the conference they last hosted, Pastor Gustavo said it put a burden on our heart. He said, we saw the need in the missions mobilizer Mauricio Alvarez from the IMB motivated people to base our giving on faith. And he challenged us saying, pray, and whatever God tells you to give, then make a faith promise to give that amount. He said, I prayed, Pastor Gustavo said, I prayed, and God told me to give 5 times more than I had ever given to missions. And for him, that amount, and I can tell you, it was sacrificial. That amount was $500. And I can tell you that was sacrificial on his part. But the commitments didn't stop with him. Members, most of whom were factory workers, made faith promises on their own. After Pastor Gustavo testified to what God had laid upon his heart, a sister said she would give a whole paycheck, 2 weeks' pay, as an offering. Another brother offered $1,500, another $500, another $300. The church as a whole then set its Lottie Moon goal in November based on what God had laid on their hearts to give. Various goals were mentioned, including $2,000 and $3,000. One member said $6,000 and everybody got quiet, he said. We had never reached anywhere near that amount. I immediately took all the money in my wallet, he said, which was $40, and I put it in the offering plate. And a banner declared their goal, $6,500. And that's when God began to bless. After my faith promise, Vasquez said, I received $250 from another church as a Christmas gift. I got a $50 gift and another $50 gift, an extra week's pay, the pastor said. A brother received a Christmas bonus from the company he worked for, which the factory had never done before. With the brother who promised $1,500, we were a bit discouraged because he lost his job, but he found a job just before the final offering They collected three offerings for Lottie Moon gifts. After the second offering, the church's total was $4,000. If they were going to meet that $6,000 goal, it would have to be through prayer. So they prayed constantly. It would not be unusual to go in at midnight to the church over there on Saturday night and have a group of people on their face before the Lord praying at the altar. Young people, 16, 17, 18 years of age, praying before the Lord, asking God to do a work in the life of the church. So they prayed. The final offering was received on January the 8th. On that day, that one offering, the church took up more than $6,000. Their final offering was over $10,000. The gifts to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Over $10,000. A church of 45 people. Our church got so embarrassed because they were doing so well and had been so sacrificial. We gave twice as much as we'd ever given before. But it still did not even begin to compare to what that church had done sacrificially. You know why they did it? Not to make a name for El Cavario and Gustavo Vasquez. They did it because they saw the need for souls to be touched, for lives to be changed, for people to come to know Christ. And they gave sacrificially for that very reason. My friends, that's the kind of heart we need to have. When you give on Sunday morning, you give for God, so that God can do a work in the hearts and lives of His people, in the hearts and lives of community. And I don't know another agency or institution in the world where you can invest in eternity like you, the local church. When you invest in the local church, you're investing in eternity, because when this church wins boys and girls to Jesus Christ, when we send missionaries out, when we send money to missionaries out, my friends, lives are touched and changed by the power of the gospel. Souls are saved, and we've invested in eternity. And that's what it's all about. Also, I want you to notice the character of the manager in this passage. This unrighteous steward, what was he like? This shrewd manager. Well, when we read the passages, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 16, we notice that he's irresponsible. He had squandered the possessions of his master. He, at the very least, was wasteful. He may not have paid attention, but he may just not have taken care of the things he was responsible for, but he was called to account. And then when he was called to account, he had no answer to his master. And he said, I'm unwilling to dig. I'm not strong enough to dig. So he was lazy. Characteristics of poor stewardship. He was lazy. He was not going to dig. He was also proud. He said, I'm unwilling to beg. He's also dishonest. He went then and negotiated terms that were with money that was not his own, so that he could hold his master's debtors in obligation to him, so that when he lost his job with his master, they would be indebted to him to take him in and provide at very least a job, if not a place to live. He was shrewd in what he did. Understand, what he did was costly to his master. That 100 measures of oil could be 900 to 1,000 gallons of oil. That would be the equivalent up to 3 years of wages for an individual. 3 years of wages. And he just wrote it off like that. Just wrote it off like that. 100 measures of wheat could take up to 8 to 10 years to produce, and take several acres of land to produce it. And yet he knocked it down, discounted 20%, just like that. And those are just two examples. The indication is that many of these debts were owed to his master, and he did this more than with two guys. We just have two examples of what he did. But he was dishonest in his dealings. And he was shrewd. From that, I mean, he used his master's resources to benefit only himself. And when we use the Master's resources to benefit only ourselves, we are just as shrewd as this guy. And God is not pleased. The film Schindler's List chronicled the heroic efforts of a German industrialist named Oskar Schindler. How many of you have seen the movie? It's a heartbreaking movie. Shows the atrocities that were perpetrated upon the Jews during World War II. Through his unselfish activities, over 1,000 Jews on the trains to Auschwitz were saved. After Schindler found out what happened was happening at Auschwitz, where people were being killed, tortured, and burned in the furnaces, he began a systematic effort to save as many Jews as he could. For money, he would buy Jews to work in his factory, which was supposed to be a part of the military machine of Germany. On the one hand, he was buying as many Jews as he could to save them, and on the other hand, he was deliberately sabotaging the munition produced in his factory. He entered the world as a financially wealthy industrialist. By the end of the war, he was basically financially bankrupt. When the Germans surrendered, Schindler met with his workers and declared that at midnight they were all free to go. The emotional scene of the film was when Schindler said goodbye to the financial manager of his plant, a Jew, his good and trusted friend. And as he embraced his friend, Schindler sobbed. He said, "I could have done more. I could have done more." He looked at his automobile and he said, "Why did I save this? I could have bought 10 more Jews with this." And taking another small possession, he cried, "This would have saved another one. Why didn't I do more?" And I believe that one of these days we're going to get to heaven and God's going to hold us account for the resources that He has placed in our hand. And we're going to cry out, "Oh God, why didn't I do more? Why did I invest so much on me in the selfishness of this world, in the worldly wealth for myself, and invest it more in lives of people who could welcome me when I get into my eternal home?" Let's move to the content of the teaching. Jesus teaches his disciples several key principles, and I'm going to share these very quickly. God gives us worldly wealth to test our character. Probably nothing tests our character more than how we use the wealth God has placed into our care. Verse 11, "If you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth." Now, I used to always think that God gives us worldly wealth, and if we use it correctly, then He gives us more. And if we use that correctly, He gives us more. But as I began to study this passage, I began to see it from a whole different light. I believe God gives us worldly wealth in this world, in this life, whatever amount it is. And by the world standards, every American is wealthy. Every American is wealthy by the world standards. Everyone. God has given us this in our care and how we use it, how we manage it. I always thought it came back in blessings here on this earth. But as I began to read this passage, I began to look at it from a different light. Because it's talking about heavenly responsibilities. When we get to heaven, God is going to give us some responsibilities when we get to heaven. I know a lot of times people think heaven's just a place where we sit back and enjoy Sunday afternoon football while the Blue Angels play the Red Devils or something like that, you know. Or maybe it's the Dallas Cowboys and Houston Texans. I don't know. But heaven's not going to be like that. Heaven's going to be a place filled with activity. It's going to be filled with activity. The kinds of activities you saw Adam and Eve do in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world, I believe are the kinds of activities heaven's going to be filled with. And if we are faithful with what God has given us in our care in this life, it is a test. And if we pass the test, He will entrust to us greater wealth, greater responsibility when we get to heaven. Think about that. How many acres will you be responsible for when you get to heaven? Will you have a 10 by 10 plot with a few tomatoes to grow? or you have a ranch with acres and acres to manage. A lot of it will be determined by how faithful you have been. Heaven's going to be a busy place. Rest has to do not with work. Rest has to do with the reward for our work. God gives us worldly wealth to test our character. Secondly, God rewards good management with greater responsibility, both in this life as well as the life to come. God rewards good management with greater responsibility. Verse 12, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give that you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters. Use your resources to benefit others. Use your resources to benefit others, not simply yourself. Now the Bible tells us that as we, as heads of our household, we have responsibility to care for our family, our immediate family. We have that responsibility. We're to care for those who are in our care. But we are also to go beyond that and minister to the extended family, to give, to help, to encourage. And beyond that, even bless those who are enemies in our midst, to bless them and care for them. We are to use our resources to benefit others. And that's what Jesus says in verse 9. Make friends for yourselves by the means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Use the wealth of unrighteousness. It is a tool that is necessary in the world in which we live, but use it in a way that it does not bless yourself, it blesses others. Use it to the benefit of others. The fourth truth is this: invest your resources in heaven. He says, if you make friends for yourselves with the use of worldly wealth, when it fails, these friends will receive you into eternal dwellings. Fifth, money should be your servant. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one, verse 13, and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Wealth is not to be our master. And I want to tell you, some of us are in bondage to our debt. And wealth, or the lack of it, has become our master instead of our servant. Any money we have should be a servant to us, not enslave us. And there's too much debt in our lives today that enslaves us from doing what God wants us to do. Last is this: God should be your master. It is God who should be your master. And God is the master, has entrusted every resource that we have in our care. I know sometimes we talk about tithing. In a few weeks we're going to talk about tithing. Y'all probably want to miss that Sunday. But listen, my friends, the idea is not that 10% is God's, 90% is ours. The idea is we give 10% to God because we recognize 100% is His. And everything that He's placed in our care, we are responsible and accountable to Him for. We are to give everything that we have to Him. We're to sign a deed of ownership over to Him and say, Lord, it's yours, it's yours. And everything I do, I want to do for your honor and your glory. I want to do it under your leadership and with your blessing. God should be your master, not money. Money should be your servant. God should be your master. Bonnie and I recently watched the movie Unbroken with my wife. Any of you have seen the movie? It's a great movie, great story. And if you read beyond the story of Louis Zamperini, he was a devout follower of Jesus Christ who went to be with the Lord a few years ago. It actually wasn't that long ago, right after this movie was done, I believe. The movie Unbroken tells the story of Louis Zamperini. He was a World War II prisoner of war. He survived for 47 days on a raft in shark-infested waters of the Pacific Ocean. When their plane went down over the Pacific, only three people survived the crash. They did have a couple of life rafts and a few supplies. And at one point in the movie, Louis looks at some chocolate bars, which was in their survival gear. and they look at it for nourishment. And he says to the other soldiers in the raft with them, "We must make these last." But times got difficult, and he wakes one morning to find one of the crew members had eaten all the chocolate bars and had left nothing for the other two. Zapparini grabs him and yells at him and asks him, "What did you do? What did you do?" I wonder sometime when we get to heaven, we stand before God and we look at what God entrusted to our care, and he said, "Make it last. Use it for my honor and my glory." And because we wasted it selfishly upon ourselves, God will look at us and say, "What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? Souls did not make it to me because of your selfishness. What did you do?" I conclude with this. Arthur Pink writes, and he's talking about man's economy versus God's economy. He says, these orders are diametrically opposed. The one commands you to walk by faith, the other to walk by sight. The one to be humble, the other to be proud. The one to set your affection on things above, the other to set them on the things that are on earth. The one to look at things unseen and eternal, the other to look at things seen and temporal. The one to have your conversation in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. The one to be careful for nothing, the other to be full of anxiety. The one to be content with such things as you have, the other to enlarge your desires. The one to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. The one to look at the things of others, the other to look at one's own things. The one to seek happiness in the Creator, the other to seek happiness in the creature. Is it not plain, he says, there is no serving two masters. There's a verse in that great hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure, Thou art." How much do you treasure God and what he's placed in your care? Use it for his honor, his glory. Let's pray together.